This is Pastor Ken, Fellowship Church, and great to have you again during the service of worship and praise to our God. We come together on this Trinity Sunday, as the church, as it's known throughout the church, throughout the world. On this day, every Sunday we celebrate the Trinity, really. But on this day, one day a year, we pay special attention to the doctrine, the teaching of the Trinity, and what that means. And so we're going to do that today, too. We praise God that we join in that dance of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this very special loving relationship within the Godhead of God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we want to look at how that love in the Trinity overflows into our lives and into our world too. Well, we are opening our church next Sunday, June 14th, in two services, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We praise God for this. And the council has discerned that this is the best way to begin, a soft opening, if you will. Having services, two services, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., and people will be divided by their deacon council districts, elder districts, and will be divided between the two services. And so more information will follow in our in emails and on our website and Facebook pages too. So stay tuned for more information about how that will happen, but it'll be different. We'll be separated a little more in the sanctuary and between the services. The church will be cleaned very well and sanitized. And so no nursery will be provided and no coffee or cookies or fellowship time afterwards. We'll be coming in for our service and then leaving. And hopefully this will only be for a few weeks before we can all be together again. And I hope that is real soon, real soon. Council will reevaluate after a few weeks. Pastor and secretary are holding office hours in the church now. And again, if you have any questions or concerns, please let us know or contact your elder or deacon for any concerns that are out there too. Remember that we are always praying for you and thinking about you and lifting up each member and our community and our world in our prayers too. Pass along those prayer requests. We can get them on a prayer chain and we will be praying for them as well. So please join me in our call to worship today. Let us worship the triune God. Let us worship the one who spoke in the beginning and created something out of nothing. Let us worship the triune God. Let us worship the one who took on the clothing of humanity to set those who were oppressed free. Let us worship the triune God. Let us worship the one whose spirit rests continually upon us, calling us from sorrow-filled endings to bright new beginnings. And as we come into worship today, the Lord greets you. May his grace, his peace, and his triune love overflow to you today, that you may be encouraged and blessed and filled with the Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty is a great hymn to look at and to sing and to read today on this Trinity Sunday. But God's will for our lives is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And in light of that verse, our church laments and grieves and repents of the current state of our race relations in our world and in our nation, and with recent events that have occurred. So we want to join together in a prayer of confession this morning. Let us pray. Lord, in our shock, disgust, and confusion over recent violence and injustice against minorities, we come before you. In our grief and despair in the midst of hate, in our sense of helplessness in the face of violence, we lean on you. For the families of those who have been killed, we pray. For the perpetrators, help us to pray, Lord. For the communities that have lost members, their anger, their grief, fear, we pray. For the churches striving to be your light in a darkness beyond our comprehension, we pray. In the face of hatred, may we claim love, Lord. May we love those who are far off and those who are near. May we love those who are strangers and those who are friends. May we love those who we agree with and understand, and even more so, Lord, those we consider to be our enemies. Heal our sin-sick souls and forgive us, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Christ, have mercy. Christe eleison. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. From Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise be to God that we are forgiven, we are renewed, and we are set free through the love and power of God in and through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 25, it asks, since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the answer is, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. And now let us come before God in our time of congregational prayer this morning. God of unity, we thank you for not sticking with just one group of people, but calling all people of faith to your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the great diversity we see in the creation all around us, in the people all around us as well. Forgive us for our prejudice and pride, our racism and national arrogance, and help us to be open, to learn, to love, to serve those who are different. And no matter what culture we are part of, may we always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. the hope that unites us as one people. We praise you, Father God, for we worship you together as a wonderfully diverse body of Christ today. Lord, it is easy for us to list our needs today, for there are many. Trouble upon trouble seems to pile up upon us. Fragmented relationships and friendships, hostile relationships, adversarial conditions, financial roadblocks, family nightmares, and too many unanswered questions. Lord, we have nowhere else to go but to you today. And so again, we cast ourselves upon your mercy and seek your face. Triune God, you are the source of every blessing that we enjoy in life. You provide all the things that are necessary and so much more. God, our hope and our faith are in you. For we know that people, nations, courts, and rulers are only in their place at your decree and are subject to your ultimate purpose and will. And so we praise you, even in the storms and uncertainties of life, knowing that you hold us and our loved ones and the whole world in the grip of your hands. And hear us now, Lord, as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen and amen. We gather today before God's holy word now in Matthew chapter 28, the great commission that Jesus gave the church after his resurrection. And so as we open our Bibles to Matthew 28, I invite you to join me in a prayer of illumination that we would pray that the Holy Spirit would be here with us as we open God's word, as we read it, study it, as we hear it proclaimed. Let us pray. Lord God, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts today be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This brief and very familiar gospel passage points us to God's triune love that overflows to the whole world. Usually the subject of the Trinity quickly becomes very academic and abstract and theoretical. Christians have a difficult time explaining it and really get bogged down when we try to explain it to our children. So I hope to avoid getting too abstract or theoretical here this morning, and I'll save that for another sermon on the Trinity. Today I want to show how God's threeness and oneness impact the world and life and the ministry of the church. After all, we are talking about the very mysterious, wonderful, majestic, and powerful being of God himself. It should matter. It should matter, and it should have an impact on our lives and on our world and on our worship and service as the Church of Jesus Christ today. So in the letter of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. God is love. Love is at the very foundation of who God is. That's God's nature, his essence, his very being. God is love. And in that same verse, the context of those words, 1 John 4, 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Those are the context for those three words. God is love. The love of God flows out to those who know Him and follow Him. Love is a primary characteristic of God, and therefore love should be a primary characteristic for all of those who would follow and love God today, or of any age. But first this morning, has God always been love? How about before He created the world or before He created human beings? Can God be love when there was nothing to love? Nothing was created yet? Well, the answer to that question is that God has always had someone to love. We say that God has always had someone to love because our God is also three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's very being, therefore, has always been a being of community, the community of the Trinity. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And it is this love that each person of the Trinity has for the other that overflows to God's people, the people God created. This love within the Trinity of God Himself, it overflows to His creation and to us. Our Athanasian Creed puts it this way: we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons, right? Neither blending their persons, trying to pretend that there is just one person when there's actually three. We're not blending their persons, nor dividing their essence, where it starts to look like there are three gods. Why? And where does this teaching come from about this Trinity? Well, the Bible, of course. The Heidelberg Catechism says it straight out in Lord's Day 8. There it says that we speak of three when we're talking about the one God because, quote, "that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God." God, in His Word, describes Himself to be three and one at the same time. That's what the early church really had to come to grips with for many, many years in its understanding of the nature of God and who God is, according to the Scriptures. We can all come up with all sorts of imaginations in our heads or our own hearts of what we want God to be, but if we want to follow the Scriptures and follow what the Bible says about who God is, then we've got to wrestle with a number of Scripture passages, because it is the Bible that describes God the Father as divine. It's the Bible that describes Jesus as one to be adored and worshiped, and also the Holy Spirit as a person who is divine. The Bible's describing God this way. So we have to come to grips and wrestle with the Bible. Yet there is only one God. And it doesn't matter that the Bible doesn't specifically ever use the word Trinity, because in many places we see all three persons of the Trinity at work in the Bible. And on occasion, all three at the same time, in the same place at work. But it's not my intention to go through and find all of those places in the Bible that mention Trinity or describe the Trinity today. Rather, I would like to focus our attention on that great commission of Matthew chapter 28 and how that mission, the great commission that the church has given, the church still has today, and how that mission impacts or should impact our world. You see, there in Matthew 28, we can see how Jesus teaches the triune nature of God as He sends His followers into the world with God's overflowing love. God's overflowing love. That's the mission. It's the love of God that transforms hardened hearts and calcified minds. It's the love of God that works miracles, including the miracle of racial reconciliation, a miracle that our world so desperately needs today. It's the mission of God's love. The Great Commission is a mission of God's love that the church continues to engage in today as we take the gospel to our square inch of the world, whether that's in an office somewhere or out in a field somewhere or on the streets in protest. It's God's mission, His commission of love that overflowing love from the Trinity of God that flows through God's people and into the world today. First, the Great Commission comes from God's triune love. The Great Commission comes from God's triune love. In Matthew 28, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead had just happened, and Jesus tells the women who are at the tomb to go to the disciples and tell them to meet him in Jerusalem. That's where he was going to meet up with them. And that's where they will see him, he says. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted," it says. Some doubted. Now, I can be a skeptical person myself sometimes, so I really appreciate that Matthew includes this in his gospel, that some doubted. I too need to see the facts. I too need to weigh the evidence before I change my whole life. And maybe sometimes that's a struggle for me. But I really appreciate that fact that among the disciples who were there with Jesus, who saw the miracles, who heard his promise that he was going to be raised to life again, even some of them had doubts. And I even appreciate so-called doubting Thomas, who wanted to see the evidence. "Not until I see him, not until I touch him will I believe," was doubting Thomas. So Jesus invited him to examine the evidence. Jesus says, "Go ahead, put your hand into my side. Go ahead, but stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe," he says. That was back in John chapter 20, verse 27. But what did the early disciples doubt? What did they not believe exactly? We're not really told exactly what they doubted in that passage. Did they doubt their eyes? Did they doubt Jesus was who he said he was? Did they doubt Jesus was there in the flesh right in front of them? Doubt seems to me to be one of the natural responses to seeing Jesus alive again after a crucifixion. But it didn't faze Jesus, the doubting disciples. It didn't faze Jesus. He didn't divide them up and say, "Okay, the doubters over here, and those who readily believed, you stand over there." No, Jesus gave the Great Commission to all of them. He gave the Great Commission to all of them, no matter what level of faith they had at the time. He gave them the Great Commission. God's love was big enough to handle some doubts and questions. And I believe he knew that might come in handy when they start sharing the gospel good news of Jesus Christ, and then other people have doubts and questions of their own. And some of these doubting disciples right now will be very useful and helpful to others who struggle with a number of questions and doubts of their own. So then in verse 18 and following, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Name is singular. But Jesus says to baptize in the one name of the three. Why do we speak of three when we're talking about the one God? Well, the Bible does. Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 28. He tells his disciples to baptize in the one name of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Out of God's triune nature, he reaches out to every people group of the world with this overflowing love to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. And he does so through his followers, through his disciples, through the church, which includes you and me today too. Professor and author Michael Wilkins once noted that the five short verses that comprise the Great Commission passage are among the most important to establish the ongoing agenda of the church throughout the ages. How true that is, the ongoing agenda of the church throughout the ages, is right there in Matthew chapter 28. Many churches struggle to find a fresh vision for their church year after year. But the vision is always there. The vision has not changed. It stayed the same. The Christian church's vision should sound awfully similar to the Great Commission of Matthew 28, to go and make disciples and baptize into the triune name of God and teaching them to obey Christ. Simply put, our vision at Fellowship Church is growing disciples into disciple makers. Fellowship Church is called by God to grow committed disciples into disciple makers. That's our vision. That's our stated vision. A vision statement properly focuses on what we want to become or be in the future, and it usually is never fully fulfilled here in this life. It's a huge, grand vision, a vision of the church that everyone in the world could possibly become a follower or disciple of Jesus, and where each person who becomes a follower of Jesus also becomes one who helps others become a follower of Jesus. In other words, each Christian becomes a disciple maker. It's the Great Commission, where each believer, each follower of Jesus, each disciple of Jesus today becomes a disciple maker, somebody who is helping somebody else follow Jesus. When you commit to Christ, you commit to his mission. You commit to the Great Commission that he gives us. It is the mission of showing Christ's love to a hurting and broken world, a mission that is multifaceted. A mission of teaching, yes. Explaining, evangelizing, yes, preaching, but also a mission of peacemaking, serving, sacrificing, truth-telling, confronting evil, and doing it all with our favorite seasonings, love and grace. And followers of Jesus are assured of the presence of Jesus as they go about their mission. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our service and our work as a church flows from God's loving triune nature, from the community, the loving community of the Trinity, and flows out to us. And so our service and our work should flow out of our love for others, a love for broken and lost people, a love for doubters, a love for the sick and the disabled, a love for all people who are created in the image of God, people of all races, nationalities, and ethnicities. The Great Commission comes out of God's love for everyone, for God is love. If you don't know love, you don't know God. If you don't know love, you don't know God. So next, I want to apply God's triune love, or this understanding of the love within the Godhead, with love within the Trinity, that community of God. Applying that love, that triune love of God to our world today. Our world desperately needs the triune love of God. We've witnessed in brutal detail the death of George Floyd recently, and this has ignited frustration, anger, and grief at our nation over racial injustices that we have seen too many stories of the brutality and the unfair treatment and the discrimination of minorities. And this righteous anger has unintentionally ignited the evil and the hatred of others who would take a good cause and turn it to destructive ends. We as a church weep with those who weep. We grieve with those who grieve over the death of George Floyd, as we do over all of the mistreatment of the minorities, the refugees, the racial disparities that are in our world today. Racial discrimination and mistreatment of minorities has no place among Christians or in the Christian church. Hating certain groups of people or pitting one group of people against another group is not what Christ followers do. That is not our vision. In fact, it works against our vision of making disciples of all nations of the world, all people groups and skin colors and languages of the world. If you want to take the gospel to the whole world and reach the world, you've got to love the world and the different people of the world. How can we witness to God's triune love of all people if we do not love all people? If we harbor hatred or animosity or prejudice toward people of certain groups or nationalities or ethnicities, how are we going to make them into fellow followers of Jesus Christ? Racial divides are human constructs used to help keep us separate and apart, a work of the devil. God works to unite and not to divide. As I mentioned on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and the people from all over the world at that time gathered together. They heard the gospel in their own language, and some 3,000 believed in Jesus that day. Our sinfulness keeps us apart. Our pride separates us. Our fear of those who are different cause us to lash out. But as it says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. God's overflowing triune love working through His church and the followers of Christ can make a difference in the world. And it can make it and does make a difference in racial reconciliation as well. You see, in the Trinity of God, we see both unity and diversity. There is a oneness and a threeness to God. Trinity means one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and nor the Father, and neither is the Holy Spirit the Father or the Son. There are three distinct persons in the Trinity. In other words, in the loving community of the Trinity, there is diversity. In that oneness, in that unity, there is diversity. Within the Trinity, there is unity and diversity. There's right relationship with one another. Completeness, perfection, wholeness, peace, a supreme trust of each other. It's that kind of love and wholeness in relationship that God wants His creatures to live into throughout their lives, because it is the life that we would enter into eternity when God calls us home. We get used to it. We better get used to it here. Living as one, but living as a diverse people, because it's a life we are called into when the Lord calls us home, a unity with Him, the diversity of the peoples and the creatures He has made. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Applying God's triune, overflowing love in our world today does not mean we merely love our own or only people who look like us. It's the triune love of God that teaches us to love someone who does not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the triune love of God that teaches us how to love someone who's not very lovable, according to human standards. And it is the triune love of God who can teach us how to love the stranger, the alien, the refugee from another country, or the minority person in our midst. I'm hopeful that the church can blaze a path of racial reconciliation today, because we are in mission together to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching obedience to Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what skin color you have. We want you to know the love of God in and through Jesus Christ. And we believe it's possible. And we believe it's possible for the church to get together and to be together and to be one in Christ, given all of our diversity. As followers of Christ, we follow the Lord's example of emptying ourselves of power and rights and privileges for the sake of the other. Philippians chapter 2. We make sacrifices, and we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, including our brothers and sisters in Christ from different races. For we all belong to that one human race, diverse, unique, special, each one, yet also a human race that is united in God and Christ, who created us, every one of us, in His own image. Genesis 1, verse 27. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and it draws people, that Pentecostal Spirit draws people together in Christ. What happened when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit is that Babel was reversed. In the Tower of Babel, people wanted to worship God according to their own standards and their own ways. They wanted to have things their own way, but God confused the languages then. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, humanity is united once again, united in Christ by the Spirit. Humanity is united across many cultures and languages and a great diversity into Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior of the whole world. and all the peoples of the world. So I'm hopeful because God, through his church, is gathering all types of people to himself. And that vision of Revelation chapter 7 is a grand vision of what heaven will look like when all of God's precious children are gathered together around the throne and join in that dance of the Trinity, a dance of the Holy Trinity of God, that what theologians call the perichoresis, the Trinity in dance. And we join in that dance, and that's especially important as we worship too, in community together, in communion together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a grand, holy vision that is. Would you join me in prayer? God, we pray that we may see a glimpse, a start, a beginning of that grand vision of the book of Revelation in our world here today, where a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Triune God, to you we offer our praise and adoration and our thanksgiving today, for you have called us to worship you as one body, united in faith in one Lord and marked by one baptism. You invite us to join the dance of the Trinity. Thank you for creating us, for creating all of us in your image, and for giving us life and health and spiritual gifts that can be used to bless others. Help us to know our gifts, to know our community, to know how to serve in helpful ways, and always in a spirit of grace and love. Bring unity in Christ where there is division in the church, we pray. And may your overflowing love bring healing and reconciliation to our world so broken and so divided. To you be all the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now may God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, guide you into all truth and peace, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and always. Amen. God bless you today and God be with you, and I look forward to worshiping with you again next week, June 14th, in the sanctuary in our two services, or joining us online as well as we attempt to go live on either Facebook or YouTube, and more details to follow on that too. So God bless you and be with you, and until we meet again.